Tonight I want to talk to you about the attitude of Jesus Christ. There was a little boy, he was out in his backyard, he had his baseball, he had his bat, he was there by himself, and he was just doing what little boys do, throwing up the ball and trying to hit it. And so he threw it up one time, swing and a miss. Picked up the ball, threw it up again, swing and a miss, picked it up again, swing and a miss. And every time he's telling himself, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. He keeps doing it, throwing it up, swing and a miss. He said, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. Pick it up again. Swing and a miss. Finally, after about 10 times he got the ball, he said, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. Threw it up. Swing and a miss. Attitude makes all the difference in the world. Would you agree with me on that tonight? And the Word of God tells us that we are called to have, commanded to have, the same kind of attitude in the way we live our lives, the same kind of mindset that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had. So I want to talk to you about what it means to have the attitude of Jesus Christ. And we find a description of his attitude, his mindset, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Will you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 of the text. The Bible says this: so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so he's telling them what kind of attitude to have toward one another in the body of Christ. He says, make sure you have affection and sympathy through the Holy Spirit of God. Make sure you have the same mind, that you have the same love, that you're in full accord with one another, that you have one mind. Verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of, say it with me, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is, say it with me, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are and how you work, and thank you for your presence in this place tonight. Now, God, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that you would speak a word that we might be transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, and that our attitude, our mindset, might reflect his. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen. And you may be seated. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 is considered one of the most important passages in the New Testament about the character, the nature, and the work of Christ. It's one of the four most important Christological passages in the New Testament. The other three are John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you want to know who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what it means to follow Jesus as the Son of God, those are the passages to begin with. And this passage of Scripture is a profound teaching about Jesus' nature, But I also want you to notice the first five verses of this text, because this description of the character of Jesus and the nature of Jesus is welded inseparably to the command in verse 5, which says, have this mind among yourselves, or let this attitude, let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Word of God through the Apostle Paul calls for believers to show humility to one another, calls for believers to defer to one another in love, to put other people and their interests above ourselves and our own interests. And then in doing that, it points to the ultimate example, the ultimate power for real humility in our lives, and that is the life of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 5 tells us to have this mind, this mindset that Jesus had. His mindset was a continual, habitual mindset of humility. I want to talk to you about having the same kind of Christ-like, humble attitude that Jesus had. You know, one of the things that I see missing so many times in our culture and in the church, sadly, is a real attitude of humility and a true understanding of what humility is. Humility does not mean putting yourself down. In fact, humility means not thinking about yourself at all. Humility doesn't mean walking around all the time looking down with your shoulders slumped. That's poor posture, but it's not humility. Humility is not a matter of putting yourself down, but it is a matter of lifting Jesus up and putting others first. I want to talk to you tonight from the example of Jesus, what it means to have the attitude that Jesus had. I want to talk to you about three strategies for developing an attitude of Christ-like humility. And I want you to hear each one of these things as we go through the Word of God. So first of all, the Bible shows us this. To pursue the attitude of Jesus Christ, number one, consider what he surrendered. Consider what he surrendered. Think with me just for a moment as we look at the Word of God about what Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, surrendered when he left heaven and came to earth. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. It says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The Bible says that Jesus was in the form of God. It's describing Jesus before he came to earth, before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. It's describing Jesus in heaven, and the Bible says he was in the form of God. That statement itself asserts the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not merely a godly man. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man in his birth, and he is 100% God for all of eternity. The Bible says that he was in the form of God. Now, the Greek word there is the word morphe. We get our word morph from that term. Morph has to do with someone's outward shape. If someone morphs, we say, well, he's changed from one shape to another. The Greek word morphe refers to an outward form that flows from an inward reality. So when the Bible says that Jesus was in the form of God, it means that his outward form revealed the inward reality. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. Very important thing to understand. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. Some people have asked me the question, when I get to heaven, will I see God or will I see Jesus? The answer to that question is, when you get to heaven, you will see Jesus, and when you see Jesus, you are seeing God. The Bible tells us that he, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn, that speaks of his prominence, of all creation. In John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, the disciples were talking to Jesus. It was near the end of his life here on earth, the night before he was crucified. And one of his apostles said this to him in John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Why? Because he is in the form of God. He is the image of the invisible God. So the Bible says that Jesus was in the form of God. And then the Bible says this, as we continue on in Philippians. It says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not think he had to hold on to or grasp toward equality with God. There are two implications of that statement. First of all, Jesus did not have to grasp at equality with God because he already had it. He was in the form of God. And then also, Jesus did not cling on to his equality with God. Instead, verse 7 continues, he emptied himself. Don't miss that in verse 7. He emptied himself, and the one who was in the form of God took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I want you to consider what Jesus surrendered when he came to earth. He emptied himself. And so the question comes up, of what did Jesus empty himself? The Bible is clear in telling us that he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? And so we'll consider several different options. Is everybody with me so far? Say amen. Amen. Of what did Jesus empty himself? Well, one consideration, some people have brought this up. Well, did Jesus empty himself of his deity? Did he somehow become less God when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem? And the answer to that question, according to Scripture, is a resounding no. When Jesus walked through the dust and the dirt of Nazareth, he was as much God as when he walked through the golden hallways of heaven. He did not lose one ounce of his deity when he came to earth. And so the question continues, what did Jesus empty himself of? Did he empty himself of his power? And again, the answer is no, he did not. On earth, Jesus displayed the power and the authority that only God possesses. You remember early in his ministry when Jesus was in a home, probably his own home, in Capernaum, his headquarters for his ministry in Galilee. He was there in the home, and he was there in this room, and he was ministering and teaching, and people were crowding in. It got so crowded that no one else could get in through the doorway. You remember this story? You learned it when you were a child. And so four men brought a friend, and what did they do? They went up to the top of the house, and then what did they do? They dug a hole in the roof. And once they had dug the hole in the roof, they lowered their lame friend, their friend who was on a pallet, who could not walk, lowered him right into the presence of Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus saw him, he looked at him and he said to him, here's what he said. First thing, he said, "Son, your what? Sins are forgiven." And when he said that, some of his opponents who were close by heard and said, well, how could he? They didn't even say it out loud. They were just reasoning in their own hearts. They said, how can he forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. They didn't realize that even in their objection, they were saying something significant about Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and said, well, he knew what they were thinking. So he said, listen, which would you rather me do? Would you rather me tell him his sins are forgiven, or tell him, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Truth is, they didn't want him to do either one. But Jesus said, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, I say to you, and he said to the man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And he rose and took up his bed and walked. Why? Because Jesus still had all the power of God when he was walking on this earth. The power to forgive sin, the power to calm the sea, the power to turn water into wine, the power to make the deaf hear and the blind see, the power even to raise the dead. So of what did Jesus empty himself? Not of his deity, not of his power. Well, did he empty himself of his purity? purity and holiness? And again, the answer is no. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. By the way, because Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, he knows more about temptation than anybody else that's ever walked on planet Earth. You tell me. I used to go, my father-in-law every now and then back in the late 80s, he would pay to watch a boxing match. And we would watch this particular boxer, and usually he would knock somebody out like in the first couple of seconds of the first round. He just knocked them out immediately. So I want to give you two scenarios. Imagine a boxer comes into the boxing ring, and he gets knocked out in, let's say, the first minute of the boxing match. Then imagine there's another boxer who goes round for round for round for round. He faces the opponent until the very end, and he never gets knocked out. Which one of those boxers knows more about fighting that opponent, the one who gets knocked out in the first few seconds, or the one who goes every round all the way through the match? You tell me. The second man knows more. Why? Because he was in the ring longer, and he didn't get knocked out. Jesus knows more about temptation than you do, because it never knocked him out. That means he stayed in the ring and he kept fighting against Satan and he never surrendered. He was tempted as in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he did not empty himself of his purity and holiness. So of what did he empty himself? And the answer is this: he emptied himself of his rights as God. He emptied himself of his rights. Think about the rights that he possessed. And if you ask the question, what rights did Jesus possess? He possessed every right in the universe. He had the right not to be born amid the filth of animals. He had the right not to be subject to his earthly parents. He had the right not to be tempted by Satan. He had the right not to be questioned by his opponents. He had the right not to be misunderstood by his closest followers. He had the right not to be tried by Pontius Pilate. He had the right not to be nailed to the cross. And yet he laid down and surrendered his rights and left heaven, came to earth, and became a man. In fact, verse 7 says that he came to earth as a servant. The word servant there is a word that means a common slave. He was born in the likeness of men. He surrendered his privileges and his rights as God. Why? Because that's what had to be done to save us. Why? Because he had an attitude of humility. Remember, the command is, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You will never look more like Jesus. Listen to me. You'll never look more like Jesus than when you lay down your rights for the sake of serving God's plan. When I was a seventh grader at Northeast Junior High School, first day, back then we didn't have middle school, so my first day in junior high school, seventh grader, first day, I was walking down the hallway from class to class. Our school was laid out in a large rectangle, and on the point, on the corner of each rectangle, there was a student standing. Now, I didn't know it, but that student who was standing there in the corner was the hall monitor. And here's what you were supposed to do. If you were coming this way, you made a left and went behind the hall monitor. If you were coming this way, you went in front of the hall monitor. I came up this way and hung a left in front of the hall monitor. I didn't know. I kept on walking. And he said, "Hey, you." I kept on walking. He said, "Hey, you, seventh grader." I remember he called me a seventh grader. He said, "Hey, you, seventh grader." I turned around and said, "Yes." He said, "You don't make a left-hand turn in front of me. You make the left-hand turn behind me." I said, "Okay." He said, "Come back here." I came back. He said, "Go back down that hallway." I went back down it. He said, "Now you come up and you walk behind me." And I sheepishly retraced my steps and went and crossed behind him. In that moment, I knew. I didn't know what it took. I don't remember now what it took. But I was going to do whatever it took to become a hall monitor. I made that decision right then. And so I did whatever I had to do, and by, I don't know when, you know, pretty soon in the school year, I was a hall monitor. And they put me at my post standing there on the corner. And I was waiting and hoping for somebody to turn left in front of me so I could say, "Hey, you, come back here. Go back behind me." Never has so little authority gone to somebody's head so quickly. But that's how we are with our authority and our rights. We want to grab as much as we can and hold on to what we have. We want our rights. And we get offended when somebody tampers with our rights. We're reluctant to give up our rights. And we assert our rights in all kinds of places, in our marriages, at home, at work. If you want to see people assert their rights, go to a homeowners association meeting. You'll see people asserting their rights. Go to a PTA meeting. You'll see people asserting their rights. Go to a church business meeting. Oh, pastor, don't say that. Oh, go to a church business meeting. And sometimes you'll see people who are asserting their rights. Not so with Jesus. He gave up his rights and laid them down in full surrender. Here's what the Bible says about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." What did he do? He gave up everything so that you could have everything. He gave up everything and became a servant so that we who deserve nothing could have everything through him. To have the attitude that Jesus had means saying, "God, for your sake, I will empty myself of any right that will keep me from serving you." Let me say that one more time and let it sink in. Having the attitude that Jesus had means saying, "God, I will lay down, I will surrender any right that will keep me from serving you." On mission trips, one church, in fact, the church we just served, had a statement of rights. It was called a bill of rights. And they were bills of rights for mission trip participants. And essentially, it was a list of rights that you were laying down when you went on a mission trip. And it said things like this: "I lay down the right to a warm shower every day. I lay down the right to a comfortable place to sleep at night. I lay down the right to eat the foods I most enjoy. I lay down the right to determine my own schedule. I lay down the right to express my opinion about everything that happens. I lay down my right to fully understand why every decision is being made." Why did we require those people to lay down their rights? Because we didn't want someone's rights getting in the way of the mission. Jesus had a mission, and he laid down every right so that that mission could be accomplished. We want to live on mission for him, individually and as a church. We've got to be willing to lay down our rights, lay down our preferences, lay down those things that we want to hold on to for the sake of his mission of winning this city and indeed our world to Jesus Christ. The mission is greater than our rights. And then secondly, if you want to have the attitude that Jesus had, consider how he suffered. Consider how he suffered. Look in verse 8 of the text. The Bible says, "And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." He made himself low. That's what that phrase "he humbled himself" means. He brought himself low. And he was obedient. He made a commitment to 100% obedience to the Father's will, no matter what. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For Jesus Christ, the cross was an act of obedience to the will of God. Remember, on the night before he was crucified there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He cried out to the Father in prayer three times. He said, "Father, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." How many times did he pray that? Three times. Three times. And what did God the Father answer? Well, the answer was no. The cup's not going to pass from you. Jesus, you're not going to be able to escape going to the cross. So he left Gethsemane and began to make his way to Golgotha. And every step all the way to Calvary was a step of committed obedience on the part of Jesus Christ. They did not take his life from him. He obediently offered his life up for us. A chaplain was visiting a soldier on a cot at a hospital. The soldier was recovering from an amputation. The chaplain looked at him, and as he prayed for him, he said, "You have lost your arm in a great cause." The soldier smiled and said, "I didn't lose my arm. I gave my arm." Jesus didn't lose his life on the cross. No one took his life from him. He willingly and obediently gave his life. Every blow of the hammer that fastened his body to the cross was submission and obedience. Every moment he stayed on Calvary in agony was a moment of obedience. Why? He could have called it off at any time, but his commitment to obey and to suffer the most humiliating, most degrading, most torturous death ever devised, he was committed to do it 100%. He was willing to be forsaken of God and to become the blood sacrifice for my sin and for yours. Why did he do that? He had an attitude of humility, an attitude of putting your interests and my interests before his own. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was committed to 100% obedience. And so, if we're to have the attitude that Jesus had, here's the question: are you committed to obey God 100% in your life? I'll ask it again. Are you committed to obey God 100% in your life? You know, we all stumble and we all fail and we all do things we wish we had not done. We all sin in many ways. But here's the tragedy in the lives of many Christians today. And that is, from the outset, we've already predetermined that we're not going to be obedient to God in some areas of our lives. The attitude of Jesus is 100% obedience. I know I'm going to mess up. I know I'm going to fall short because I'm a human being. But my heart's desire is to obey God 100%. You say, what about 99.9%? Can I just commit to 99.9% obedience? Well, it's interesting that you would ask that question. If 99.9% were good enough, 2 million tax documents would be lost by the IRS each year. 12 newborn babies would be given to the wrong parents every day. 291 pacemaker operations would be performed incorrectly annually. And if 99.9% were good enough, 114,500 mismatched pairs of shoes would be shipped each year. Jesus did not commit himself to 99.9% obedience. He fully surrendered himself, even to die on the cross. And for our attitude to reflect his, it means saying, "God, I want to humble myself before you and obey you completely. I want to obey you. I'm not going to decide ahead of time to be disobedient. In loving people unconditionally, I'll be 100% obedient. In giving sacrificially, I want to be 100% obedient. In forgiving graciously, God, make me 100% obedient. In bearing with one another without complaining, God, make us 100% obedient. In placing other people and their needs above our own, God, may we be 100%. May we be committed to 100% obedience." It was that commitment that took Jesus to the cross. So consider his surrender. Consider his suffering. Then thirdly, to have the attitude that Jesus had, consider where he sits. consider where he sits. And so we look in verses 9, 10, and 11 of our text. Therefore, the Bible says, don't miss that. Therefore, that points to what happens earlier. Therefore, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, emptied himself of his rights. Therefore, because he became a man. Therefore, because he became a servant. Therefore, because he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. That's where he sits. He has highly exalted him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice what the Bible says about where Jesus sits. The Bible says God has highly exalted him. That word exalted itself means to place something up high on a pedestal. When you think about that word exalt, it means to put something up as high as you could imagine. But the word that's used here is highly exalted. It's one word in the Greek language. It means God has hyper exalted Jesus. So here's the best way I can think to describe it. God has placed Jesus as high as you can imagine, in position, in honor, in status, in glory. He is placed, and you just think of him, imagine Jesus lifted up as high as you can imagine. And then once you've got him imagined as high as you can, multiply that times 10 billion, and you'll begin to have an idea of how highly exalted he is. He is lifted up higher than we can even imagine. And the Bible says he's been given the highest name that he can be given. A name, a character, a standing above every other name. And the Bible says at that name, every knee should bow. That means every angel in heaven, every human being on earth, every demon in hell, and every tongue confess. Some tongues will confess willingly. Some will confess grudgingly. Some will confess because they love him. Some will confess because they've been conquered by him. Some will confess because they've been saved. Some will confess because they've been judged. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in the earth, above the earth, under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, Sovereign, Ruler, Almighty God, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, and praise the Lord for that tonight. And the Bible says that the reason that God has highly exalted him is because of the attitude of humility that Jesus displayed. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He went low. And because he went low, God raised him up high. He was like a diver going down through the depths, from the clear water, through the deep dark water, down to the bottom, reaching his hand in the mire and the clay, pulling in or reaching in and then pulling out his treasure. And then he swims back up to the surface with that treasure sparkling in his hand. Jesus Christ went down into the depths. He bore your hell on the cross. He bore your death in the grave. But he came back to the surface. He rose victoriously with eternal life as his treasure to everyone who believes. And here's what the Word of God says. We're to have that same kind of attitude that Jesus had. We consider the fact that he trusted God to exalt him. Now listen, God does not promise to highly exalt us the way he highly exalted Jesus. That privilege belongs to Jesus himself and Jesus alone. But Jesus teaches us that the way up is the way down. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Having the attitude that Jesus has means saying, God, I'm willing to take the low position. I'm willing to have the attitude of a servant. I'm willing to give up my rights. I'm willing to obey you 100% even if it costs me and hurts me. Because Jesus, I am trusting in you. Father God, I'm trusting in you. Holy Spirit of God, I'm trusting in you that if I humble myself, you will take care of lifting me up in due time. There's an imaginary story. It's an imaginary story about a man who worked for the biggest company on earth. And he worked in their main headquarters building down deep in the basement. He had the lowest position anybody could have in that company. He was just a gopher, just as everybody could tell him what to do. He was the lowest servant in the company. But one day down in that basement, he met this little bug that was crawling around on the floor. And that little bug began to talk to him. This is how I know this is an imaginary story. The little bug began to talk to him. And the little bug said to him, "Your wish is my command." And the man said, "Well, how many wishes do I get?" "Three." He said, "Oh, no, as many wishes as you want to make." And he said, "Well, I'm down here in the basement." He said, "Can I have a job up on the second floor?" And instantly, the bug granted his wish. He was working in an office on the second floor. And then on the second floor, he said, "Well, you know, I'd like to be a little bit higher than this. Can you put me in a job where I'm working on the fifth floor?" Buck said, "No problem." He's up on the fifth floor. He keeps making wishes. He goes from the 10th floor to the 20th floor to the 40th floor to the 50th floor to the 70th floor. Eventually, he's at the very top on the 96th floor. He's the president of the biggest company in the whole world. He's got a swimming pool in his office. He's got everything that you can imagine. People just doing all kinds of things for him. But he finds this little stairway, and he goes down the stairway. And as he goes down the stairway, he sees a little boy praying on one of the landings of the stairway. And he asks the little boy, "Who are you praying to?" And the little boy says, "I'm praying to God." And then the little bug shows up again. And the man says, "Oh, listen. If he's praying to God, I want to be where God is. I want to be exactly in the place where God would be if he were on earth right now. That's my wish. I want to be where God would be if he were on earth." And he made that wish, and instantly he was down in the basement of that building once again. That's what Jesus did. He left the highest place, became a man, became a servant, humbled himself, died on the cross obediently for us, trusted God to raise him up and to exalt him highly. And the Bible says, the Bible commands for you and me to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Now here's the truth. God wouldn't command it if he would not also empower you to do it. If you're a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, then by his grace and through his power, you can have the mind, the attitude of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Lord Jesus, we read these words. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we think about who you are, Father, as we think about who your Son is, Lord, we're so different. Our attitude is often so different from his. Lord Jesus, you gave up your rights. So many times we want to hold on to our rights. Jesus, you obeyed God no matter what it cost you. Lord, we confess so many times we pick and choose when we're going to obey and when we're not going to. Lord Jesus, you trusted in God alone to exalt you. And Father, we try to promote ourselves and lift up ourselves and draw attention to ourselves. But Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, even tonight, you would work in us that we might have the attitude of Jesus. Lord, may we lay down our rights to fulfill your mission. May we be committed to obey you 100% in our lives. Lord, empower us to do that. We're weak. But Lord, give us a heart that desires to please you and obey you. And then Lord, may we look to you and you alone for honor, for exaltation. Lord, just humbling ourselves before you, knowing that you'll take care of all those things as we walk with you. Now, Father, I pray for those in this room tonight who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, they've heard the gospel tonight. Tonight, you've heard that Jesus loves you, that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, that he took every step all the way to Calvary, that he hung there and he bled and died because he loves you so much and he wants to give you his gift of eternal life. I would plead with you tonight, whether you're a boy or a girl or a young person or a man or woman, don't leave this place tonight without Jesus. Give your heart and your life to him. He loves you. He's got something good for you. But you've got to call on him and ask him to save you. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a final song together. And as we do, I'm going to be here at the front. Other ministers will be here as well. And we're just inviting you, if you'd like to trust Jesus as your Savior, we want you to come. All you have to do is say, I want to know Jesus. That's all you have to say. I want to know Jesus. It'd be our joy tonight to pray with you and to introduce you personally to Jesus Christ, your Savior. He loves you. He wants to save you tonight. Others of you are here, and tonight maybe you just want to come to these steps and pray for someone or something. Or maybe you'd like to come and pray with one of us. We're here for you tonight. Father, we give this time of invitation to you and pray that you would use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. As we stand and as we sing, you come.